All right, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we have studied up to covered some information in the 47th chapter of Genesis, and we're going to deal with Joseph, blessing, or asking Jacob to bless his sons before Jacob's death. But in the meantime, let's begin at verse 1 of the 47th chapter. And Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" Now, I remember several times Joseph has told them, if Pharaoh asks you what's your occupation, that we're shepherds, our business is cattle. The Egyptians, how should I put it, they had disdain for shepherds. Yeah. They actually worshipped many of the animals, and so shepherds made their living, both off of the meat and the wool from the flocks and so forth. And so that was kind of an abomination under the Egyptians who happened to worship those. They had 10 different gods in Egypt. And so Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said, moreover, unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Now, Goshen is down on the Nile Delta, and so well-watered, is plains, and so perfect place to raise cattle of any kind, whether it be out of the sheep, out of the goats, or out of the what is the technical name for cows?
Bovine.
Yeah.
Bovine.
Bovine, I guess it is. Yeah. They said, moreover, unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land we are come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee, and the land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell in it." So they're giving him some really fertile, lush land. And so let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now let's kind of jump over to the beginning of the 48th chapter and see that. So the Jews now have come out of Canaan. They're dwelling in Egypt. They're dwelling in a very lush part of Egypt, well-watered in the Nile Delta. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And, I bypassed. Jacob came before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked him how old he was. And I can't remember. I think he's 130 years old. And his fathers had lived longer than he had. But now he's ill, and it's about time for the Lord to take him home. And so, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, could Almighty God Almighty appear unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and bless me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Now the world doesn't recognize, this is a long time before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, he was born, lived, died a vicarious sacrifice for our sins, paid the price that no one could pay. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. There was no cause of death in him, but he died. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And in order for us to be accepted of God, we have to have a sacrifice more than an animal sacrifice. All of the animal sacrifices were merely typical of the sacrifice of Christ, because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. But it was representative. It showed the Jews' belief in the promise of God that in the fullness of time he would send forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed and thee for an everlasting possession. Now the Arabs and the world, the United Nations, they don't recognize that. You know, Israel has such a little, you know, they don't have any of the eastern side of Jordan. And in Israel, in biblical days, both sides of the Jordan belonged to Israel. And when, in fact, it was Winston Churchill in Cairo boasted that he created the modern state of Jordan with a stroke of a pen. Yeah. Now, the British people profess to believe in God, but that act by Churchill was an act of rebellion against the authority of God. That land belongs to Israel. And, of course, we've had wars and one after another when they declared themselves a nation on May 14th, 1948. The Arabs promised that if they would do that, they would drive them into the Mediterranean in a week's time. And there were five armies, Egyptians, Arabs, you know, they're all of the seed of Ishmael. And they gathered to come against Israel to destroy it. And at first, Israel wasn't doing too well, but then God turned the tide, and they had more land after that 48 war than before. And then each subsequent war, there was about five or six of them, and each time Israel gained more. And yeah, I think it was in the 67 war that they finally gained the old city and the Wailing Wall. And the Wailing Wall wasn't a part of the original temple. It was part of a, if you think about it, you're trying to build, you need a large flat area on top of a mountain. Well, most mountains are crowned on top. So basically, the Jews quarried stone from the natural stone, and they used it to build a foundation, really, to flatten the top of the mount. And then actually they had storage rooms in these areas, and they actually planned to make a tunnel that would lead out from under the temple out so that they could come upon an invading army from, you know, they go out and come attack them from the rear. Yeah. And But, Israel has the mountain. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and Israel desires to rebuild that temple. And every time that she talks about building it, the Arabs go ballistic. Now, that land doesn't belong to the Arabs. It belongs to the Jews. God gave it to them, But as we see, we had Jacob and Esau. Esau hated Jacob. We have Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael didn't care much for Isaac. Brothers have been at war from the get-go. And the reason is the firstborn. Okay. Now, we have a natural birth, and we have, under the canopy of Christianity, under the canopy of Judaism, throughout the all of the Word of God, there is such a thing as a natural birth. So the Jews were born naturally but they didn't have an inheritance in the things of God simply because they were Jews. They were to believe God, and it was to be counted unto them for righteousness, just as we believe God, and it's counted unto us for righteousness. And, of course, in the Old Testament, we had the tabernacle in the wilderness. Make me a dwelling. Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. And that tabernacle, the first one, was portable. And it had to be set up. And only the tribe of Levi could have anything to do with the setting up of the temple. And all the priests came from that tribe, from the sons of Aaron. Okay. So whenever they would travel, the ark would always be first. And then the people had to make some distance behind and follow. And so then Levites would set up the temple. And I think I mentioned this in a message Sunday, if I'm not mistaken. The distance from the outside of the camp, each tribe had so much land around wherever they would set up the tabernacle, all the way to the outer perimeter. And so the distance from the perimeter into the tabernacle and back to the perimeter was what we call a Sabbath day's journey, or from where you dwell to where you worship. Now, the Jews got around, a Sabbath day's journey by setting up, a place where they could rest and then go so far and then set up a place where you could worship, and then travel so far, a place where you could rest. So by doing that, they interpreted the law to be, you can go from where you dwell to where you worship to where you dwell. And they traveled any distance they wanted to. And they called that, they like to point a finger at the Lord Jesus Christ. If he traveled beyond a Sabbath day's journey, but they just with their interpretations, it's just like the church today. The church has a way of, what's the scripture say? It says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's how many righteous? There's none righteous, not even one. Okay, now, out of that, that's humankind. God tells us as a church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we do that, and it's not a matter of arguing anyone into the kingdom of heaven. You'd think it was for the way they teach things in Bible colleges, but they call it, witnessing. But they have all these sales techniques. You want to have eternal life? Say yes. And they get them to say yes whether the Spirit of God has changed their mind or given them faith or not. So there are a lot of people under the canopy of Christianity that have made false professions of faith. And in fact, before I was saved, I think it wasn't Billy Graham, but it was one of the men that joined with Billy Graham later. They had an evangelistic meeting in Long Beach. So all the churches were for the idea of evangelism. And so they sent their personal workers down so that they could help in the meeting. And what they taught them to do, they said, when we give the invitation, we say, okay, every head bowed and every eye closed. But don't you bow your head and don't you close your eyes. You watch. And then we'll say, if you have a spiritual problem in your life of any sort, raise your hand. You know? And you spot those people that raise their hand. And when we give the invitation, then you go stand by them and say, wouldn't you like to go forward? And if they won't go forward, then you come forward. So it gives the idea that something's happening. It's pure, it's pure bunk. You know. Now, I'm not saying that there haven't been people saved in those meetings. You know, God's hand's not short. If there's enough of the truth that goes forth, he can save people in those meetings as well as in, you know, fundamentally sound ministries. But there's so much chicanery that goes on under the name of preaching Christ, that it isn't any wonder that the world doesn't want to have anything to do with the church. You know? But the odd part about it is, if you preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, people don't want to hear that. They want to be told how to live. Now, they can't live that way, but, you know, you got to tell me, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't spit, don't chew, and don't go with those naughty girls that do, and all that kind of stuff, and that'll make you into a Christian. Nay, nay, as John Burnett would say. So, it came time for, Joseph Jacob. Joseph wanted his two sons that had been born in Egypt, and they just met their grandfather, you know. And now, before the old man dies, they ask him to bless them. So let's pick up reading here. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Now God gave the land where that Israel is occupying, but much more than, you know, all of Jordan, that belongs to Israel. In fact, all of the land from the Euphrates River, which includes the whole Sinai Peninsula and all of Arabia, following Euphrates River, follow that all the way up to Iraq, Iran, that used to be ancient Persia, and all of that land, that's the land that Abraham walked over. The promise was reiterated to the nation of Israel, so everywhere that their foot has set belongs to them. Yeah. So they've never occupied it. They have that little postage stamp, which is about the size of the state of New Jersey. Yeah. And yet, you know, when our Lord comes, the Jews will occupy all of the land that God gave them. And so, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, verse 5, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. In other words, Grandpa's claiming the children as his own, okay? And he's saying, and as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, and when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and Ephrath is Bethlehem, yeah, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. Now, cataracts build up with time, and so blindness was very common before we had things like cataract surgery and all that. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Now, he put the firstborn in front of the right hand and the secondborn in front of the left hand. But the firstborn represents a natural birth, and the secondborn represents those who have been born again or spiritually alive. And no one has an inheritance in the things of God by natural generation. Okay. Now let's go back to the book of Ephesians. I was studying this years ago, back in the 80s, actually, and it produced a book called The Two Sons of God. God's firstborn, or first son by creation, was Adam. Now, Christ is eternal, but he wasn't born into the family of Israel until he was born of a virgin. So, in terms of on this earth, who was first, you know? Yeah. So, we have the first and the second, or firstborn, secondborn. All right. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, yeah, let's see, where do I want to begin? We've got plenty of times. Pardon me?
You said Ephesians originally.
Did I say Ephesians? Well, you can't believe a thing I say. I didn't mean to say Ephesians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's start reading about verse 20. Now, early on in the Corinthian church, there was a denial of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And the argument is, if Christ is not risen, then we're dead in trespasses and sin. So Paul, argues this, and in verse 20 says, but now Christ is, we see the verb is in front of Christ, and in a language that is a conjugated language, the position of the verb and the subject and the verb and the object of the verb, they don't have to be subject first, verb second, object third, as in English. With conjugated language, they can take any order. So when the translators, trying to be very literal, they translated, but now is Christ risen? Well, putting that verb in front of Christ makes it sound like, did Christ rise? Are we asking a question or stating a fact? And the truth is, we're stating a fact. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, as in Adam, all die, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, even so in Christ, all who are in Christ shall be made alive. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Just had to read the next verse. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority. Now let's think about it. What we got? We have a natural birth in Adam, and we're all the children of Adam by natural birth. Okay? So born into this world naturally, none of us have an inheritance in the things of God. Then through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, the Word of God is preached, and as Paul preached, and the others as well, he said, you must be born again, or you must, like Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born from above. So a birth from above is through the preaching of the Word of God. The Spirit of God takes that word and quickens it, or makes it alive to us. So we understand, not all of it, but enough to know that we're sinners and that Christ died for us. And when that realization comes, then we are made spiritually alive. Now, being babes in Christ, Paul said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. And it's amazing how many theologians try to say that babes in Christ are not carnal. They have no basis for spirituality. Certainly they're carnal. All they know are carnal things when they're first saved. The only thing that's spiritual that they know is that Christ died for their sins. So that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. And then he tells them, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then we're lining up this thing, firstborn, secondborn. Now, it's an interesting thing, and I saw this back in the early 80s, and I wrote a book that I called The Two Sons of God. And you say, well, God only has one son. No, he has two sons. The first son of God is Adam, who was created in God's image and placed upon the earth. And then everyone that's born to Adam has a natural birth, but he doesn't have spiritual life. He's born dead in trespasses and sin. So that which is first is carnal, and that which is second is spiritual. So when we go back and look at Old Testament characters, we often see like Ishmael and Isaac. Well, the inheritance was in Isaac. Ishmael, all the Arabs came from him, but Ishmael represents the flesh. Okay. And that carries out just about in every instance that you find in the scripture. The firstborn almost always represents that which is natural, that which is of the flesh, flesh. And the secondborn then represents that which is spiritual. So he goes on to say, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Now, Christ, why is he the firstfruits? He's the firstfruits of them that were born into this world, and he had a natural birth, but it wasn't totally natural. God caused Mary to be impregnated. And so the son that was in Mary's womb was not from Joseph. The son that was in Mary's womb was from God. And so he is the son of God. So the first son of God was Adam by creation, and the second son of God by the virgin birth is the Lord Jesus Christ, who in him is no sin at all. He was born as a Jew, born under the law, and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, had no cause of death in him. The Jews accused him of all kinds of things, but they could not actually accuse him of anything. They just accused him, you don't keep our traditions. Yeah. And, you know, by their traditions, Jesus told them, you make the word of God of none effect. Okay. So then we have this type. That which is first is natural. And that which is second, it often in Scripture represents that which is spiritual. We have a natural birth, we have a spiritual birth. So when we look at the sons that are born into the world, okay, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was firstborn, you know, born to Hagar, and because Sarah couldn't give birth. So when the Lord opened her womb, the very fact that she was barren all of her life, a virgin, we would have to say, is barren, not because she doesn't have the capability to bear, but if she remains a virgin, she cannot bear. So then we have the natural birth that produced Ishmael, and then God caused Sarah to have a child, when she's 90 years of age. Yeah. And long after she no longer had a monthly cycle, God started that up again. And then Abraham, he was impotent. He was no longer able to father a child. But then God restored his physical strength, his potency. And he had a child by Sarah. But then after Sarah died, Keturah, I think he had 6 sons by Keturah. So God didn't take away that ability to bear after he once restored it. And so he's bearing children on up past 100 years of age. Okay, so let's see. For as in Adam all die, verse 22, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we have in Adam, we have a natural birth. We do not have a spiritual inheritance. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So in Christ, we are born from above, or born again, and we have an inheritance. And it's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. Now, in verse 35, it says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. You know, if you're going to put a seed in the ground, do you get that same seed back? No, you get a whole bunch that look just like it. Okay? And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. So you're not going to get an old body back. You're going to get a new one back. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. That verse completely defeats the idea of evolution. No. Everything reproduces after its own kind. Yeah. And, you know, it's interesting. Politically, liberals are, you know, have such a big voice in what goes on politically, and they want to believe in evolution, even though the best science today it says evolution is impossible. You know, the DNA code is so complex, it demands a design and a designer. And that's, you know, scientists that are true to science, that's what they're saying today. But for the ones who just want a paycheck from the government, they can't get that paycheck unless they say what the government wants them to say. So our children are being taught that they evolved, you know, and there's no evidence whatsoever for that. In fact, all of the evidence, everything reproduces after its own kind. And very often, if there's cross-pollination or cross-breeding, like if you want a mule, you take an ass and a horse, and you the ass impregnates the mare, okay? And what do you get? You get a mule. But you can't get a mule by trying to breed mules because mules are sterile. So you have to have asses and horses to get mules. And a mule has some characteristics that make a very good work animal. And because they can't reproduce, they're calmed down a little bit. You know, you take a stallion, he's going to try to dominate the herd. And he wants to drive off any other stallions, might infringe upon his territory. So, you know, if you have a herd of cattle, you don't want a whole bunch of bulls because those bulls are going to fight one another. You know, kind of like a barroom scene, you know. She's mine. I saw her first. Her blonde hair just glowed in the dark. You know, that's why women bleach their hair blonde. It shows up better in a dark bar. That's a joke, folks. In case you didn't get it. Okay. There are also celestial bodies or heavenly bodies and terrestrial, earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. This body of ours is sown in corruption. But when it comes out of the grave at the resurrection, it'll be raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. You know, death is part, comes because of sin. You know, not personal sin. Because Adam sinned, we all die. Okay? It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. Now, this body of mine, or yours, because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if death takes place, you can cremate this body. You can take it to sea and feed it to the sharks. They'd be disappointed. Not much flesh on it anymore. Anyway, it's a natural body. It's a body that died. But when we're raised, it's a glorified body that will never die. So when we see the Lord, we shall be what? We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Which comes first? Always the natural. Yeah. And in our natural bodies, by the preaching of the word of God, quickening power of the Spirit of God, this body suddenly is given eternal life. In the scripture, according to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus promised that the Spirit would indwell his disciples. And then later on in that 10th chapter, and I and my Father will come and make our abode. So each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to be in some special place to pray. God is always with you. And so it is written, the first man was made a living soul. The last was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. Albeit that was not what? That was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Okay, now we look at the sons born, and and what did Joseph try to do? He put Jacob, Joseph put the firstborn in front of the right hand and the secondborn in front of the left hand. And in order to bless them, Jacob said, "Not so, my son." And he put his right hand on the secondborn and his left hand. In order to do that, what did he have to do? He had to cross his arms. So by the cross, that which was cursed is blessed. And so Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man, Adam, is out of the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven, as is the earthy. We have a natural birth, and sin is part of our natural life. And so, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So now, we are an enigma. We have spiritual life, but we have it in a cursed body. And God doesn't take away our sin nature when he saves our souls. So, we have part of us wants to do what God has equipped us to do, and part of us wants to go out and party. It's just, what we are. So then, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So, in resurrection, see, we have to put this earthly body to death. And those who are alive and remain at the coming of our Lord, they're going to get rid of all their blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So at the day of resurrection, all that's going to be left here are bloody clothes. I suspect, get rid of our clothes, get rid of the blood that has sustained a fleshly body. But we have eternal life. Our life, we have eternal life, not because of our blood, but because of Christ's blood, which was shed for us. So then we will be raised incorruptible. And as we're born in the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So when we're raised, we're literally going to be like Christ. And that's completely foreign to us, because we have a sin nature, and with that sin nature, we have sinful thoughts, and we can have a great deal of joy, spiritually speaking, hearing the Word of God preached, and so forth, but almost simultaneously sometimes. The flesh wants to be and dominate the spirit, and the spirit wishes to dominate the flesh, and somebody asked an Indian one time, he said, "What's that new nature like?" He says, "Well, it's like a white dog and a black dog that are inside of me, and they fight." And he said, "Well, who wins?" He said, "The one I say sick 'em to." And there's a lot to that. We can feed our sin nature, or we can feed the fact that we've been saved by God's grace. Hear the word of God proclaim, grow in grace, and in the knowledge of the Lord, recognize that all believers have faults. We have faults. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If it were not so, he would have to consume us. So, now I say then, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what happens with death? In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are," what? "Many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So we have to be changed. We have to get rid of the old nature. We'll get rid of the old nature in the resurrection. Or in death, you know, the body goes into the grave. And Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, let me read that. Okay, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, it says mansions. It really should have been dwelling places. This body of mine is a dwelling place. When Joanne died a little over 2 years ago, you know, it was amazing. I watched, literally, you could see the soul depart, not visibly, but you could just see the soul depart, and you know, and I knew that she's immediately in the presence of the Lord. You know, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And that transformation takes place immediately. You want to talk about traveling at warp speed? I don't know where heaven is in the heavens, the dwelling place of God. But however far away it is, we're instantaneously there. It doesn't take time. You know, just like our Lord is omnipresent. What does that mean? Well, he indwells each one of us. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit indwell each one of us. So the Godhead is over there, over there, over there, over there, and in here too. Okay. But it's one Godhead. And he's everywhere present at once. That is enough to blow our minds. But we don't think in terms of the natural. We think in terms of the spiritual. And so Jesus goes on to, in this 14th chapter, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Throw mansions out. If it were not so, I would have told you. What is this body? It's a dwelling place. Yeah. So the moment we die, we're never disembodied. The transformation takes place so quickly. Paul said over in the 14th chapter of 2 Corinthians, when he was stoned to death at Lystra, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. He was caught up there instantly. His body was in a dump in Lystra, but he was in the presence of God in heaven. Yeah. And I saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. And that's what takes place with death for the believer. We're instantly in the presence of God. We're not disembodied. We'll be there. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. He was in a body. But his body was laying in a dump in Lystra. Yeah. He was translated into that other body. And then the Lord was not through with his earthly ministry, restored his life to him, and he was back in Lystra. Okay, so let me read the rest of this in the 14th chapter. See, there's something about us that we try to, you know, we can have biases, and they, you know, I watch a lot of Perry Mason, and they are always fighting over the inheritance, you know, and I always kind of figured, well, I haven't gotten much, so there won't be anything for my kids to fight over. But it's, you know, it's crazy. But, you know, what we have is an inheritance which is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away. There's no greater riches than that. And I can't give that to you as an inheritance, but in a way, everyone that's been saved under my ministry, I didn't save them, God did. I just preach the gospel. And it's God that gives the increase. And sometimes we preach and preach for a long time, and we don't see anything happening. And we get all discouraged, and we get like the Bible colleges I went to. You know, you use this little bit of trickery and that little bit of trickery to get people to come forward. What good is that? You know, if you get them forward by trickery, they're not saved. And they're going to bear false hopes. You know, you're not doing anybody any good to get them to say, I believe, if they don't believe. You know, it's something that only the Spirit of God can give us the faith to believe. He gave it to me when I was 21 years old. And so that was, 20 from 90 to 70, I guess. So 69 years ago.
79 years ago.
Or whatever it is. Anyway, the Lord's been, awful good to us and saved us by His grace. And we all, each one of us who have our faith in Him, you know, sometimes I don't think we really grasp what God has given us. Yeah. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible. Nobody can take it away from us. Yeah. And we're second born. We're born into the family of God by the power of God, not by the manipulation of dishonest preachers. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your marvelous love to us, how that Christ came, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, died a ransom for sin. And because He lives and you've given us the faith to believe, we shall live also. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.